Good morning. The scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, starting in verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war they will also join themselves to those who hate us, and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sephra and the other Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew woman to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. And then she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the daughter went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to roll up their father, he said, "Why have you come back so soon today?" So they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherd. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he then? Why is it that you have left the man behind? invite him to have something to eat. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. When she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the son of Israel, and God took notice of them.
Good morning. Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. Good to see many of our students and people who have been away for the summer back and plugged in. It's great to be together. Also greetings to those who are in the fellowship hall. I was reading this week an article in the BBC, and there was an article titled The Falling Away of Faith from America. I'd like to quote a little comment they said there. Quote, according to Smith's research, moralistic therapeutic deism is the default religion of nearly all American young people, both Christian and non-Christian, who are a generation of theological illiterates. MTD teaches that God exists and wants us to be nice, that happiness is the point of all of life. In MTD, God, who is something like a combination of a divine butler and a cosmic therapist, doesn't have to be involved in one's life unless one needs something. It's the perfect pseudo-religion for an individualist, consumerist, prosperous culture. You can see why a generation raised on MTD would have no interest in traditional religion with its truth claims and strictures. If God expects nothing of you but to be nice and to be happy, why roll out of bed on Sunday morning, even for the most progressive of liturgies, unquote. Well, I'm glad that you rolled out of bed this morning and are here to learn of the God that is. And one of the things we're going to see as we study the life of Moses is that God is not the author of the MTD religion, that he is the Almighty. He is the maker of heaven and earth, that he has a glorious plan for redemption, that his glory might be known among all nations, and that he invites you to participate with him in the unfolding of his eternal plan. We're going to study the life of Moses, and we begin digging into the book of Exodus, and we're going to see how God has prepared a deliverer. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. First, we're going to see how God preserved Moses through the faith of others. Secondly, God prepared Moses through self-knowledge. And thirdly, we'll see how God provided for Moses through the compassion of others. Shall we pray? Father, we stop and we recognize that you are the King of Glory, the sovereign ruler over all that your hands have made. We come this morning to worship you, and we pray that in these moments you would feed your sheep, you would tend your lambs, you would care for your flock, that you would work by your Spirit in our lives through the truth of your Holy Word, so that we would be changed into the image of your beloved Son. Be our instructor this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We begin by considering how God preserved Moses through the faith of others. Most scholars think it was the Pharaoh Thutmose I that decreed that all of the Hebrew parents were to slaughter their male children. At that time, Thutmose had recently taken the throne of Egypt, and because of the growing population of the Hebrews, he felt insecure about his political control over the country, and he thought this would be one effective way to maintain the Hebrews under his dominion. And we see how God praises two women, Shirpa and Pua, nursemaids, that were willing to disobey civil authorities. They feared the Almighty, the scripture says. They realized it's far safer to cross a political ruler than to cross the sovereign king who made the heaven and earth. By the faith of these midwives, Moses' life was preserved. We see too how God used the faith of Moses' parents to preserve him as well. They risked their lives hiding the baby boy. They realized that he was a gift from God, a precious gift that they treasured. And wouldn't it be beautiful if every parent had that same sense that every child is a gift from God, beloved and precious in His sight. We can picture this humble slave family there as they did everything in their power to keep baby Moses from crying. Imagine the walls were not very thick back at that time, and they didn't want the neighbors to know they had a baby boy. I'm not sure what methods or tools they had. I'm not sure if pacifiers had been invented at that time. But they found something for little Moses' mouth when he started crying so that no one would know that they might hide that tiny baby. But after 3 months, the scripture tells us that they could hide him no longer. And so Moses' parents prepared a little ark, took a basket and covered it with tar and with clay. And they prayed to the Almighty God that He would care for their child. And they entrusted him to His hands. They took the baby in a basket and they laid him in the reeds of the Nile River there. And they went home, trusting God. Amazing how God honored their faith. We see too the faith of Miriam and how she was just a little girl. They're not sure if she was 8, 10, or 12, but she decided to hang back by the edge of the Nile River and see what would become of her baby brother. And it was then that this entourage of ladies dressed in fine clothes from the palace came down to the edge of the Nile to bathe Pharaoh's daughter and her maiden. And as they were getting ready to bathe there, Pharaoh's daughter spied something curious over in the reeds and sent one of her maidens to gather the object and bring it back. And she brought it back and brought it to Pharaoh's daughter, who opened the basket and there saw a little tiny baby boy named Moses who was crying. And she was captured by that tiny round face of the baby boy. It was then that Miriam engaged her faith. Think of her courage to march right up through that band of maidens and stand right before Pharaoh's daughter and propose a solution. I've got a great idea. How about I go and find one of the Hebrew women to take care of this baby for you? Remember, that was the day before baby formula, and they needed some lactation assistance to provide for the child. And so Pharaoh's daughter thought, that's a great idea. Why don't you do that? And as a matter of fact, tell the lady I'll be happy to pay for her services. And so imagine Miriam's joy as she runs back home to mom. You'll never believe what happened. Mom, come running. The Pharaoh's daughter wants you to take care of baby Moses. And she's going to pay you for your services. And so Jochebed comes running with Miriam. And there she receives back her baby boy. She had prayed that God would care for her tiny, beautiful baby child. She never knew that she would be the hands that would care for that child, that would raise him until she took him back to Pharaoh's daughter. You see, God used the faith of others to care for baby Moses. And the same thing happens today, that God uses your faith to bless and preserve the people around you. We may not be aware, but when you speak for Christ, when you serve in His name, when you teach a Sunday school, or when you work hard on the job as a Christian, you are exercising your faith and people around you are being blessed because God is using your faith to preserve others. God has said, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. God is using you as a preservative to guard and to bless the culture where we live. And so it was that God used the faith of those midwives and of Moses' parents and even Miriam that Jesus might be preserved. God chooses in the same way not only to use your faith, but to bless in accordance with our faith. We see, secondly, that not only did God prepare Moses, but God used self-knowledge to prepare him. That God prepared Moses by self-knowledge. You know, Moses learned from his parents that God had a plan for his life. And day and night, his parents taught him of the promises of God. That God would be faithful. That God had a plan for his people. One of the promises that Moses later penned as he wrote the Pentateuch, we see in Genesis 15:13. I suspect he learned from his parents. And there God spoke to Abram. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Moses learned that the time was coming near when 400 years would be complete. That perhaps God had given him this privileged place in Pharaoh's courts so that he might serve to help deliver Israel from slavery at the hands of the cruel Egyptians. Moses understood God had a plan for his life. What he did not know was that God's plan can never be accomplished in our own strength. Let's look at these realities to see there are basically three ways we can approach any situation, any decision in life. The first way is to have our plan and seek to execute our plan in our power. And the result of that decision ends in death. We damage the people around us. We wound even those that we love when we seek to accomplish our plans in our power. The second option is the one that Moses chose. He understood that God had a plan, that God would set his people free. But he chose to attempt to accomplish God's plan in his own power. And the result of that we see was death. Moses needed to learn that there is yet a third option. And that is the option of serving God's plan in God's power so that God's purposes are accomplished. And the fruit of that option is life and peace and joy and grace. Moses, when he was 40 years old, left Pharaoh's house to go outside the courts. And for the first time, with his own eyes, he observed the cruelty that his kinsmen were suffering. And he saw an Egyptian slave driver beating one of his fellow men. And without thinking twice, he rose up and he struck down the Egyptian. But imagine Moses in that moment as he was looking over the man whom he had just slain. How in one instant he ceased being a prince in Egypt and now had become a murderer. Who would become a fugitive, who had no place left in Pharaoh's courts. It was in that moment that Moses had radical insight into his own soul. You see, Moses may have believed that he would be the savior of Israel. And it was in that deed that Moses realized that he needed
a Savior, just like all of Israel. In that moment, he had a tremendous window to his own soul and realized that God would not use him because of any ability that he has. And the same is true in our lives. God does not use us because of our abilities. Rather, God uses us despite our disabilities. God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. And in that moment, Moses realized he needed the mercy of God. And so Moses had a tremendous problem. The next day he went out and he saw two of his Hebrew brothers struggling. He had tried to cover his sin. You remember, after the man was struck dead, he dug a shallow grave and he covered him over with sand. And he hoped that the evidence covered, no one would find out. And how many times in the same way do we think with a little bit of sand that no one will find out our sin? Moses learned there that his sin would surely be found out. And so the next day, he's out, he sees two Hebrew brothers fighting. And he steps up and he says, "What are you doing?" And one of them responded and said, "Who made you to be prince over us? Where did you get such a high horse? Are you going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian just yesterday?" And there it was that Moses realized the gig was up. And there, filled with fear, he fled for his life. He left all that he'd had because now, as a murderer, he realized he had no rights, no claims, no authority in Egypt. By one unpremeditated act, Moses, for the first time, saw the repercussions of his impulsivity. He, seeking to do God's plan in his might, became a murderer and fled from Egypt for his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, makes this comment: "Surely, just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine fellowship, so surely we must be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and, if we are fortunate, with ourselves. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world." You see God's mercy in this event? It was there, by that impulsive act, Moses realized that he needed a Redeemer. That if God would choose to use him, it would only be because of his kindness. The same is true in our lives. When we realize that God wants to use us, not because we're great, but despite our sin. When we realize that His love for us is not because we're so lovely, but because He is love, then the cross becomes beautiful like it's never been beautiful before. Then we realize the infinite affection of God over needy, wandering, wicked lambs like you and me. And we long to draw near and to follow close to the side of the Good Shepherd. When Moses realized he had no rights, no demands, no privileges deserved from life or family or government, he began to move toward becoming a man that God could use. The scripture tells us that Moses became the most humble man other than Christ that ever lived. And that realization started here as he got a glimpse into his own soul. Our culture proposes that we are all basically good, that you really are amazing, and you're just fantastic, and you deserve a break today. But the scripture tells us something else, that we, like Moses, need to learn that, oh, God loves us, that He wants to use us for His glory, but despite our sin. And so Jesus died
and rose again on our behalf. If you happen to be exploring Christianity at this time in your life and are wondering how this issue of humility fits, let me say this is a huge issue in the Christian life. And yet it's one of those things that often as Christians we don't get right. You see, we know that Jesus died and rose again because of our sin, but because we also understand the law, we really struggle. We want people to think that we're better than we are. And we like to put on this little self-righteous mask that doesn't help at all. And so we need to grow in honesty and humility to admit that really there's only one superhero in the Christian faith, and his name is Jesus. And we all follow him. So in Moses' 40th year, he grasped this essential element of the gospel, that we come to Christ as needy sinners. There is but one Savior, and that is the Lord. And so Moses fled. He left Egypt, and he went all the way into the land of Midian, into a desert land. And there, God provided for Moses through the compassion of others. You remember that as he was wandering there in the land of Midian, he paused one afternoon by a well. And there at well side, two young shepherd ladies came up, and there was an altercation, and Moses jumped up and defended those ladies and actually helped them to water their flocks. But sadly, those ladies and their flocks disappeared just as swiftly as they'd arrived. Because, you know, life in Midian is hard, and there's a lot of chores to do. And they didn't have time to mess around at the well side. When they got home, though, their dad, Reuel, wondered, you know, ladies, how did you get home so fast? I mean, did you forget to do something, or what's going on? Oh, Dad, there was the nicest young man at the well side. Young man? Remember, he had 7 daughters, and in Exodus 2:20, he said, well, where is he? Well, what did you do? Did you leave him there? Go back and get him. Bring him on home. God used the compassion of Reuel to provide for his servant Moses. You know, Reuel didn't know the kind of guy he was inviting into his house. He didn't realize that he was a fugitive, that his hands were stained with blood. He didn't understand that he was wanted by the law. He recognized there was a man who had a need, who was lonely, who was a stranger, who was a foreigner, who could use a little bit of compassion and a piece of bread. And by his kindness, God spared his servant Moses. And the same thing happens today. God has designed that we as his people would show compassion and be hospitable with others. Just this past week, I had the privilege of participating in what's called the International Furniture Giveaway. And it was an amazing experience down at the Baptist Christian Ministry. This huge room is filled, I mean, literally to the ceiling with, I don't know how much furniture, but enough. 260 international students got furniture to take home, and God was using his children to be compassionate and hospitable to these international students that were there. And I happened to overhear a conversation. A beautiful friend of mine was there helping out with the students, and she was sitting next to a Asian student, and she just asked her, well, you know, how are you doing? And the Asian student looked at this white-haired lady and said, well, honestly, I really miss my mother. And so Lois put her arm around her, gave her a hug, and just said, well, I'm so glad that you're here. And, you know, we want to, you know, be with you. And I'm not sure all the conversation, but that moment was a moment of compassion, a moment of blessing. When one of God's children reached out and showed kindness to a foreigner
in a strange land. And you know, one of the things that I want to invite us to is to be compassionate and to be hospitable. We have so much, and there may be people even here that you haven't yet met. And so God is inviting us. Listen to what He says in Hebrews 13, verse 2. God says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." By the way, I've heard that angels really like chocolate, so, you know, if you want to entertain, just a little detail there. God wants you. God, through you, wants to bless others as you extend yourself. And, you know, I don't know how you are, but meeting people that you don't know, there's a little bit of, you know, anxiety there, a little risk factor to introduce yourself. What if they've been here a while? What if they've been here, 5 years, and I'm asking as if they were new? They won't bite. It's okay. But I just encourage you to spend time with students or with friends or new folks. Get together. Let's be hospitable one way to another. Dan's going to mention later on, we can all go to Moe's together. I hope there's enough tables there, or you know, the substation too. But let's love one another in practical ways. And reach out and be kind to someone that you don't know. You know, Mill Mountain has great coffee, and I'd encourage you, make an appointment, get together. If you've been a believer for 2 years or more, you have no idea how much you already know. And so get together with somebody and, you know, read a Christian book together, spend time, and encourage one another that God, through His body, would show compassion and bless others, just like God blessed Moses through the compassion of Reuel. One of the reasons we're studying the life of Moses is because Moses is also a powerful picture of Christ. You see, it wasn't only that a despotic ruler in Moses' day declared that all the baby boys would be slaughtered. It was as well King Herod who declared that all the boys in that town would be killed, because he was afraid of a political threat to his dominion. And it was because of the faith of others. It was the faith of Jesus' mom and his earthly dad that they listened to the word of the angel, and they fled and they escaped to Egypt. And there Jesus himself lived as a stranger in a strange land. His family didn't know the language. They didn't understand the culture. And yet they received kindness, and God provided by the Magi resources so that they could survive that time, so that God's word could be fulfilled when He said, "Out of Egypt shall I call my son." And so God brought Jesus up out of Egypt like He brought His people up into the promised land. It's amazing that the Prince of Heaven, the Maker of heaven and earth, also had nowhere to lay His head, that He was cared for by the compassion of others. Because men and women showed kindness, Jesus and His band of disciples had food to eat day by day by the compassion of others. And it was in Acts chapter 7:25 that Stephen gives us another similarity between Moses and the beloved Son of God. When Stephen comments on Moses, he said, "Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." Stephen goes on to point out in the same way that when God sent His Son, that he supposed that they would understand that God wanted to grant deliverance, deliverance from sin, deliverance from guilt, deliverance from shame, by the Lamb of God. John tells us He came to His own, and His own received Him not. But as those that receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. A deliverer has come. His name is Jesus. May we worship and walk with Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the life of Moses. We thank You all the more for the life of Christ. We thank You that He was spared by the faith of others. He was protected by evil men. And I pray, Lord, that like Moses, we too would recognize our desperate need for the Savior. That only because of Your tender mercy are we saved. And that because You are love, You have chosen to love us with an everlasting love, to draw us with loving kindness. I pray for Your flock here today, that even today, that You would so fill us with Your love that we could not be silent, that we could not resist being compassionate, hospitable, and sharing the abundance of blessing that You've poured out on our lives. Use us, Lord, for Your glory, that we might shine with the light and the love of Christ, that the nations would be glad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.